Happy Father's Day. 58 years after women got Mother's Day, men toiled for 58 years before finally somebody recognized us. I'm sure it was a hard 58 years. The story goes of a son asking his father as he turned 16 when he could use the car, and his dad said, "Well, I would love to let you use the car, but I need you to get your grades up. I need you to study your Bible some more, and I need you to get a haircut." And so some time passed, and the boy came back and he said, "Well, my grades are up, and I've been reading the Bible more." And his father said, "That's right, but you still haven't gotten a haircut." And he said, "Well, I've been studying my Bible. Samson had long hair. Everything I can see, Moses had long hair. Noah had long hair. All the artists that paint Christ has long hair." And his father said, "You know what? You are absolutely right. And all of those men walked to get where they wanted to go." Well, a father of a three-year-old little girl who was having trouble sleeping through the night, she would wake up several times and say that she was afraid. And each time he would go and retuck her into bed, and he would remind her that Jesus was with her and that he would keep her safe. And several nights in a row, this happened over and over again. And finally, one night, the dad asked if she had prayed to Jesus to take her fear away, and that would help her fall asleep. And she said, "Yes, I did. I prayed to Jesus, and he told me to come get you." Well, different little girl, a similar story, was frightened by a fierce thunderstorm, and she cried out in fear, and her father rushed into her bedside, and as he held her close, he explained to her that she didn't have any reason to be afraid, that God would take care of her because he loved her greatly. And she said, "I know God will take care of me, and I know that God loves me. But right now, Daddy, I need someone with skin." Well, we've all been there, haven't we? Each of those kids was afraid, and each of them sought comfort from their fathers. In our lives, there are many times when we're afraid. Oftentimes, we're afraid because we're in trouble. We're afraid because we're being threatened. Or we're afraid because we're about to lose something that we care about. And sometimes we're afraid because we know we've done something wrong and we're pretty sure that we're going to be punished for it. It's at that time that we most need a father figure to step into our lives and help us, to protect us. Because intuitively, everyone understands that the father of the family should protect us when we are afraid. Well, in our story here from Samuel, we find that the people of Israel have become afraid. They have sinned against God. They have sinned because, without asking for God's permission or approval, they decided to reject Samuel as their leader, and they demanded a king, just as all the other nations had. They had rejected again Samuel as their leader, but even more than that, they had rejected God. And so Samuel rebukes the people. And at Samuel's request, God sends a powerful storm filled with thunder and lightning and rain. The people heard Samuel's words of rebuke. And then they saw God's power to punish. And they begged Samuel to pray for them. And so 1 Samuel 12:19 tells us that all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king." And then in the midst of all of their fear, Samuel reassures them that he will pray for them. And not only that, he does vow that he will pray for them, but he also does several things that a father would do for his children. And then really, Samuel has always been a father figure to Israel. One of the basic responsibilities for a loving father is to be the disciplinarian. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:9 that we all have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Well, Samuel was the judge for Israel. He had set the standard for God's people, and sometimes his judgments concerned things that the people didn't want to hear. For example, when Samuel went to Bethlehem to anoint David, the next king of Israel, 1 Samuel 16:4 says that that Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" The child who has done something wrong just before dad comes home, the elders of Bethlehem were afraid that Samuel knew something that they had done wrong and had come to punish them. Good, loving fathers set the standard of right and wrong in their homes, and they are willing to be the bad guys if they need to be, just because the future of their children can depend upon their decisions, and not just for this life, but also for eternity. There was a study done about 20 years ago, and it found that Christian parents whose parenting style could be described as authoritarian raised some of the most well-adjusted kids. A researcher by the last name of Wilcox examined data from the National Survey of Families and Households, and he discovered that families with homes of religious parents were characterized by both a strict discipline and a warm and expressive style of parent-child interaction. He found that most religious parents were authoritative, which he described as having consistent and firm discipline as well as high levels of warmth and parental responsiveness. In other words, the dads in these homes set a firm pattern of what was or was not acceptable, and they were more involved in their children's lives. This was the kind of parent Samuel was. He was firm. He was authoritative. He was that father figure that Israel needed. He was willing to look the children of Israel in the eye and tell them exactly what they needed to hear. Several years back, a writer told of the findings of a study done with school children. And a group of educators decided to remove the chain-like fences around the school playgrounds. Now, they believed that fences promoted feelings of confinement and restraint. But the curious thing they noticed, however, that as soon as the fences were removed, the children huddled near the center of the playground to play. Their conclusion was that children need boundaries. A good father makes sure that his kids know where the fences are. And that's what Samuel did. In fact, his last recorded words to Israel were these. He says in 1 Samuel 12, in verses 24 and 25, that only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Samuel was saying to Israel, know where your fences are. A good dad needs to be a disciplinarian. He needs to be firm and consistent. He needs to draw the lines in the sand and be willing to punish children for crossing those lines. Of course, there is a danger for dads who practice this approach. Sometimes in being a firm disciplinarian, it's possible to forget to love their children. Fathers can become harsh and maybe even insulting in how they treat their kids. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:4, for fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Similarly, he tells the church in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. There are dads in this world who see it as their goal in life to hold their children under their thumb. But God, I think, would prefer it that we would keep our children in our hearts. Samuel understood this, and so he tells the Israelites in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 12 that the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Here Samuel is telling Israel, God loves you. God doesn't want to reject you. In fact, you all bring him pleasure. And that's the kind of love that a good father reflects to his children. They say to their children, I love you. I don't want to lose you or reject you. In fact, you bring me pleasure. And I know probably all of us, including myself, probably chief among that, need to be better at telling my children that I love them. But by being a good father, it goes way beyond what we say. It strikes at the very heart of what we do. If you don't walk the walk, your kids will have a very hard time listening when you try to talk the talk. And that's part of the reason here that Samuel challenged Israel to find fault in how he had behaved. In 1 Samuel 12, he says to them there, here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. Here, Samuel is like the parent who says to his kids, I've got some blind spots. I can make mistakes. Point them out to me, and I can ask for your forgiveness so I can make it right. Samuel here was illustrating the value of being transparent. And even pagans understand this concept. Several years ago on MTV, Adam Sandler made this confession. He said, I think I curse more on this record than ever before. The album that's coming out is not too tame. In real life, though, I'm a lot tamer at home. My wife yells at me for that because we're going to have a kid, and I guess I can't curse. I'm going to be in trouble when my kids grow up and one of his friends goes, hey, listen to your dad's album. I'm dead. There's no way I can win a fight with that kid. He can say, you did this and you did that. And I'd be like, okay, you win. Well, whether that changed Sandler or not, I can't say. But nonetheless, he did realize that it was going to be hard to discipline his kid if he didn't change his own behavior. Initially, the part of the passage of here in 1 Samuel that caught my attention is found in verse 23, where Samuel here tells Israel, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Well, a good father is the spiritual leader in his household. Proverbs declares in Proverbs 4, the first two verses, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. The Bible presumes that fathers will instruct their kids, that they will teach their children while they are seated at the dinner table, while they are walking down the road, while they lay them down to sleep, and when they get up in the morning. God expects for us to pray for our kids, our grandkids, those children in our family. He expects us to teach them in the way that is good and right. And as fathers, we may not get it completely right all the time, but that's okay. The idea is to try. One comedian noted that if new fathers feel bewildered or even defeated, they should take comfort in the fact that whatever they decide to do in any fathering situation, it has a 50% chance of being the right thing. Hey, batting 500 in baseball, you don't, that's unheard of. So that's pretty good odds. Well, the father who understands the value of his role in his children's life will make mistakes. But both his kids and his God will take note of the importance of his effort. Now, our kids will know that we pray for them. They will know when we are walking with God. But there is something even more significant that can happen when we take our role as spiritual, or our spiritual role as parents, seriously. Our relationship with God now has an effect on our children even long after we die. One person referred to it as the umbrella effect. In the Ten Commandments, God declared that he would punish the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but show steadfast love to thousands of those who love and keep my commandments. God was declaring that if we decide to live our lives against God, if we decide that we're going to do what we want to do instead of what he wants to do, and we want no part of God having any part of our destiny, that decision is going to have long-ranging effects on our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. But the opposite of that is true as well. If that same person were to change their hearts, if they were to decide that I don't want to live like that any longer, I want to live to please God and to honor him, God will short-circuit that process. And instead of punishing the children to the third or fourth generation, God will bless thousands of generations of those who love him. It's the umbrella effect. If you live your life for Jesus, your children are going to receive a spiritual blessing long after you've left this world. in the Old Testament, we read the story of Solomon. And he was the wisest man who ever lived, but he made the mistake of loving his wives more than he loved God. And then he began worshiping the gods of the women that he loved. And so God pays Solomon a visit. He explains to him, because of his disobedience, his kingdom is going to be torn away from him. But then God says here in 1 Kings 11, verse 12, "Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hands of your son." But even then, he wasn't going to tear the entire kingdom away from Solomon, because there in verse 13, he continues. He says, "However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." In other words, even though David had sinned with Bathsheba, he had repented and became a man after God's own heart. And because David so sought powerfully to please God, his spirituality acted as an umbrella, shielding both Solomon and Rehoboam from the worst consequences of their bad decisions. Well, God wants to bless you and your children because of your choices. He wants to be able to give you a spiritual inheritance, and a spiritual inheritance to your children that will last long after we're gone. And God places a heavy emphasis on the importance of fathers in Scripture, because He is one. He is our Father who art in heaven. And our earthly fathers reflect on who He is. And I'll just close with this story of a writer telling of the time that he was shocked when his two-year-old son identified him with God. His son had watched his mom and dad pray before they ate each meal, and he had never been asked to say grace before. And one day, when the father was out of town on a business trip, his wife spontaneously turned to their little two-year-old and asked if he would like to say prayer. And the invitation startled him, but he folded his little hands and he bowed his head and he said reverently, "I love you, Daddy. Amen." Well, that's about sometimes what our prayers need to be. Just that admission, that declaration of love to our Father in heaven. This morning, if you are not a Christian, we urge you, as always, to make that decision as together we stand and we sing.